I want to share with you a psych study. Some of you know my background is in psychology, and I got my degree in marriage and family therapy. And in 1967, one of the studies that I had to learn about, I wasn't there. I'm not that old, but in 1967, social psychologist Martin Seligman, he's a pretty famous social psychologist, did a study at Cornell. And basically what he did was he would take, this is back before they had ethical guidelines for experimentation in psychology. And so for those of you who are animal lovers, you might want to, you know, turn off your ears for a minute. But he took dogs and would pair them up. And what he would do is he would harness them together with this kind of electrical wiring device where they would receive electrical shocks. And they were intentionally subjected to pain by electric shocks. Now, here's the thing. These two dogs that are paired up, each of them has a lever that sits in front of them. One of them can press the lever and it stops the shock. And so they were doing a study on classical conditioning to see if they could get this dog to learn to just stop the shock itself. The other one also had a lever, but no matter how much it presses, it doesn't do anything. And so what they found is as these dogs, as they administered the electrical shocks, they both received the same intensity of electric shock. It lasts for the same amount of time. And for one dog, they began to develop a sense of control, being able to hit the lever and end the shock. But for the other dog, because it seems like random, because the other dog that it's paired up with is controlling it, it feels like the situation is inescapable. It's beyond its control. And so they found at the end of the study that the dog that had the lever that actually controlled the shock, that dog actually recovers very quickly from the trauma. But the one who can't do anything about it, the one who feels like I have no control and no matter what I do, it doesn't matter, that one developed what's called learned helplessness. And in fact, it's very, very interesting. These dogs, the dogs that couldn't control the electric shocks, actually developed symptoms that appeared to be like clinical depression in human beings. Now, there was a second part to this test. I know, wow, these poor dogs. And the psychologist built this kind of, I don't know how to describe it, it's kind of like a shuttle box apparatus. It's like this big giant box, and the floor is electrocuted. Okay, so it's wired to turn on electric shock. And what they did was they built a low partition on one side, so it's kind of a low little wall. And on one side, the floor is electrified, the other side, it's like kind of rubber insulated, so no electric shock. And they found that the dogs who were trained to be able to have control over their situation, when you turn on the electric shock, they would jump over the partition onto the safe side. But the ones that had developed learned helplessness would just lay on the floor whining and just taking the pain. It's as if, because we've learned that I can't escape, the dogs didn't bother to try. Now, sometimes for us, as human beings, we often also feel likewise in certain situations in life, that maybe you feel like you have no effect and you give up on things because you feel like you have no impact. It might be in your work, it might be in relationships sometimes, it could be in your financial situations. And for those of you who are believers, the sad truth is that by the same token, we often feel the same about our impact as Christians on the world around us, that for me as a Christian to have an impact on the world around me, that there are times when I feel that there's no hope, that I don't have control over the situation, I don't really have an impact. If that is you this morning, I believe that God's Word wants to offer us hope. Today, I think we'll discover together how to be a person of impact, how to really have impact outside of these four walls on the real world around us. But before we do, let's pray. God, our Father, we want to thank you for your deep love for us. Thank you for the gift of worship, that you are a God who we can come and sing songs of praise to, that somehow there's this mystical connection between us and you, that you just really bless us as we tell you how great you are and we give thanks about the things you've done in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you would continue speaking to us this morning, that as we hear from your word, you would give us the words that we need to hear, that you would comfort those who are feeling afflicted, and afflict those who are feeling comfortable. So God, we turn our time over into your hands. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick up where we've been studying through the book of Ephesians. There's an English Bible usually in most of the rows. Ephesians chapter 5. Now if you remember, we've been talking through Ephesians for quite some time, and we know that it reveals God's overall plan for his church and for church life. That chapters 1-3 talk about our purpose as the church, revealing the glory of life in Christ and in his family. And chapters 4-6 talk about how to live it out in this real world. And so that's where we're going to pick up from as we look at what it means to be a person of impact for Christ. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 8-20, but let's look on just the first couple verses. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8-10. Paul tells us, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Let's stop right there. See, before you can become a person of impact, we need to understand what is our purpose in life. Paul tells us here that there's an overall guiding purpose for life in the real world. And it tells us in verses 8 and 10, like what's going on here is kind of a one long command, and then kind of interrupts himself in the middle of verse 9. But he's basically saying that we need to live as children of light and literally discovering and living out what pleases the Lord. So verses 8 and 10 are kind of connected because they're one long command that Paul is giving us. Now, I want you to grasp the full picture here. You see, Paul is saying that once we were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. It's not that just that we once lived in darkness. Once you were darkness. It's not just that you are supposed to live in the light, but he commands us to be light to the world around us. You see, before, for most of our lives, most of us were rolling around in sin, just kind of rolling in it and covering ourselves all in it, the kind of stuff that harms ourselves, the kind of stuff that harms other people, the kind of stuff that is rebellion against God. Our secret thoughts and behaviors that we keep hidden in darkness, Paul compares it to. But when light came through Christ, it has an interesting effect on our lives, didn't it? When the light comes, it kind of shines on you. It kind of chases away the darkness. It takes back that territory from the darkness and reveals Christ and his truth and his life. Like if you think about like darkness and light, they're not just polar opposites, right? Because when you have darkness and light meet together, light wins. Like it's not like, you know, wow, it's so dark that my flashlight the darkness overtakes my flashlight and now the light's gone. But no, whenever there's darkness and light shines into it, light overcomes darkness. And so that's the picture that Paul gives us of this light from Christ chasing away darkness, taking back territory from darkness. And he commands us to likewise be that kind of light. And so our purpose for us in this, for life in the real world, is that we would be Christ's transformative light to the world around us. And so when we talk about, well, you know, the idea of being a person of impact sounds good, but we need to understand what is the purpose behind it, that we would be influencers for Christ. Not that we're trying to, you know, manipulate people or try to force the gospel down people's throats and our only job is to convert people into Christian zombies. No, but we want to be the effect of light, that Christ's light to the world around us, that transforms the culture, that transforms lives for eternal purposes. And so I know for some of you, whether you're younger or older, maybe you grew up in church and you get tired of hearing these kind of stories like, well, why should I bother? You know, that sounds like a lot of churchy business to me. But the interesting thing here is that in verse 9, which I skipped over, kind of Paul describes what it means to kind of be light. He says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And what I want you to pick up here in verse 11, it also says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." He contrasts two different things. One is that you can, if you live a life of light, that there's this fruit that comes out of it. There's a fruitful effect. But when you live in darkness, it's fruitless deeds of darkness. You see, you and I have a choice. When we talk about, like, why bother? Is this just like kind of like Christian propaganda trying to tell us what to do? But you have a choice about what your life is going to be. You're going to either choose to have a life that bears fruit of light, goodness, righteousness, truth. Or you choose, in verse 11, a fruitless life of darkness. You see, your choice is that you can have a lifestyle that is wasting time on fruitless sin, on immorality, on impurity and greed. This is stuff that we talked about in the last passage. And you got to ask yourself, is my life about just killing time? Am I living doing meaningless stuff and engaging in a life that bears no fruit, that has no purpose, that has no impact? That's what fruit is. Or am I choosing to make my life count for something, to have a fruitful impact on the world? Do I have a life that shines Christ's truth and the transformation that he has done in my life? Does my life show how Christ impacts my attitudes, my choices, my words, my actions, my behaviors, my character, my integrity? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, if you remember, during Sermon on the Mount, in verse 13 to 16, he tells us to be salt to the world and light to the world. And specifically, let your good deeds shine before men as light, that they may praise your Father in heaven. You see, your life right now, you only have two choices. You either live a life that bears fruit and has impact for the kingdom of Christ, or you're just wasting time. You're just killing time. Those are the only two choices that life really has to offer. So let's talk about what does it look like to be someone of impact, be a person of impact for Christ. There's three practical steps that we're going to talk about today about being an effective agent of Christ. And the first piece comes to us in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Paul goes on to tell us, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You see, verse 11 is the first piece of what Christ wants to tell us about becoming a person of impact that has influence on the world. In verse 11, the first half tells us that not only are we supposed to remove those fruitless sins out from our own life, that's like the minimum requirement, but the second half of that verse says, but also, not only remove the sins, but also expose the darkness of sin in each other, in the family of Christ. We know that Paul is talking specifically about other Christians because, earlier in the passage in verse 3, he talks about, but among you, amongst the believers, there must not be any kind of immorality, blah, 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 et cetera, because these are improper for God's holy people. So he's talking about within the church, within the family of Christ, that we not only deal with our own sin and get rid of those things, but we also need to expose in each other, and I know that sounds really harsh, but expose in each other the sin that is existing in the family of Christ. Because verse 12 tells us it's so harmful, it's so detrimental to us that it even brings shame just talking about it or dwelling on it, even if you're not actively doing it. Now, this is important. This is a key concept because I think about it kind of like some of you know my background was in addictions counseling, and there's a term that you talk about when you're dealing with alcoholism. Many of you might have heard the term the elephant in the room. And what that basically means, maybe you've heard that cliche many times, but you actually don't know what that means. It's kind of talking about how your whole family kind of is circling around, and there's this giant problem sitting in the center of the room, a giant elephant, but everybody ignores it and pretends it doesn't exist. And many times when there are large problems in our family lives, in our church lives, we just kind of ignore it. When we see something like, oh, that person's doing something that's pretty bad in their lifestyle, something that's very detrimental to themselves, something that's a terrible testimony the world, but we ignore it. We pretend like there's no problem, especially in Asian American churches. We're very good at ignoring problems instead of actively talking about it and dealing with it. But in verse 13 to 14, literally what Paul says, the NIV translation is not the best, but it literally says, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light of Christ. For everything, including our sinful lifestyles, that is made visible becomes light. And the picture that Paul is painting for us is, it's like, not that we're supposed to come and be like, oh, I can't believe Matt Tang that you did that, and let's put Matt Tang and burn him at the stake and so that everyone can see and expose his sin. Sorry, Matt, I don't know why I'm picking on you this morning. But the picture that Paul paints for us is that your life is supposed to be like this lantern, okay? Like a lantern that's kind of set up on a stand, and it illuminates all the surrounding area. And so what it does is when you put up this lantern and it's shining the light and you're that lantern being this light that you're illuminating the surrounding area. So you reveal the darkness around you, the sin in your brother around you, but also you're chasing away that darkness. You're lighting up that area and that area becomes reclaimed by the light. Because like I said, darkness doesn't win. When light starts shining on something, that the darkness flees, and that area becomes part of the light. And so the goal is that you and I would be lanterns in each other's lives that shine the light of Christ, that chase away darkness, and reclaim that area that was dark in your life for the light of Christ. And Paul paints a picture of that for us in verse 14. He quotes from an ancient hymn of the church, reminding us, remember what it was like when you were woken up from your sleep of death and sin, when Christ's morning light kind of poured out on you, showing the truth about yourself and about Him and how His light would reveal who you were. And His goodness pierces and penetrates you and transforms you and breathes new life into us, like the morning dawn. That's what that hymn is about. In the same way as Christ did to us, be Christ's light in each other's lives, by bringing sin into the light in the family of Christ. Now, like I said, this takes some sensitivity because some of us who are maybe very good at being truthful with each other like to say, like, I can't believe you just did that, Cheryl. How dare you? You know, you're a terrible sinner person. And we're good at speaking truth into each other's lives, but we need to learn to be able to bring each other's sins into the light of Christ, but learning, like we've talked about in the past, speaking the truth of Christ in the love of Christ. From Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth of Christ and the love of Christ. And that requires us to be humble with one another, to learn to listen when someone is sharing about their lives, to learn when someone is giving you feedback, not to be defensive, because you know what? I can't tell you how many times, including myself, that people try to give you feedback and maybe correction, and the tendency is for us to make excuses and say, no, you don't understand. I got certain things going on in my life to explain why I'm doing like this type of sin. But we need to learn to not be defensive and to hold each other accountable in the family of Christ. It requires that we speak the truth of Christ in the love of Christ towards one another. Last year, three young sisters from our youth ministry had to confront me and call me out on something for not being very understanding about their feelings and for basically sinning against them by not being very loving in Christ. And I have to tell you, I didn't handle it as well as I would like to. I tried my best, but I'm still learning. And I hope that for you and I, maybe we can learn. Let's learn and grow together how to be people who can hold each other accountable in the love of Christ. Because the truth is, if we are going to be the light to the world of Christ, then the testimony of the church depends on us holding each other accountable. Our testimony as a family of Christ really requires that you and I challenge each other when we see areas of darkness in each other's lives, that you would challenge me and I would challenge you, and we would, out of love for Christ and love for each other, grow together. So let's chase the darkness away together. And so the question I want you to ask yourself, I know you get the concept, but really, the practical question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I a safe person to be exposed to? And what I mean by that is, am I safe for others to expose themselves? For example, if I'm to take, sorry, Matt, I don't know why I keep looking at you. Like, if I were to come to Matt, am I a safe person for him to talk about maybe some of his weaknesses and his struggles that I can confront him on, and we can talk about it in a healthy, loving way because I care about him and want him to grow, not because I'm being critical and judgmental? Am I a safe person for him to be exposed to? And am I a safe person that when people want to expose sin in me, that people can come to me and say, you know what, Josh, I really care about you, but you know, there's a problem that I see in your life that I think maybe we need to deal with together. Are you a safe person to expose and bring sin into the light? And if not, how can you and I grow to become a safe person so that we can bring each other's sin into the light? Let's look at the second piece. If we continue on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. There's two things going on in this short part of the passage. One is that Paul tells us, in verse 15, to live intentionally, that we need to be careful, have this kind of careful awareness about, our surroundings. We need to make wise choices about how you and I live. You know, I can't tell you how many times I meet believers, people who don't monitor themselves very well, and they vomit up their unwise choices, their unkind words, their unwise actions all over each other. And the problem is, it's often a terrible testimony about the goodness of Christ. Because people, oftentimes, who don't know Christ are looking at believers to show them what is Christianity, what is Christ like. And so oftentimes, we don't act carefully or live carefully. We're not wise with the choices we make. So the first part of it is living intentionally. And in verse 16, it talks about in the NIV version that we would make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. And literally in the Greek, what that word is, that phrase is, redeem the moment in time. Redeem the moment in time. If you know what the word redeem means, it means to like buy back something, to put value into something. And so, for example, you go to Lucky's or Safeway or some store and you have a gift card. When you go to redeem that, this is a worthless piece of plastic or a piece of paper, but when you put it on the counter and you redeem it, you're putting value into it. You're exchanging it and buying back value, and you're investing value into it. In the same way that when Christ redeemed you, when you talk about Jesus redeeming me and saving my life, before I recognized that I was worthless in God's eyes because of my sin, that I had strayed and that I felt valueless. But when Christ comes, when we accept God's gift, what's happening is God says, you are so valuable to me. I'm going to put value into you and show you that you have value because I'm willing to trade my very best for you, my own son. And so the picture of redeeming something is putting value back into something. And so putting it all together, when we are going to be agents of impact, the second piece is that we would intentionally make the moments that we have count by seizing it for Christ. Intentionally make moments count. We need to seize our opportunities, the moments that we have for Christ, to be Christ's transformative life into people's lives. In a similar passage, I want to just flip there. Don't flip there. I'll read it to you. But in Colossians chapter 4, it says, Paul writes another letter to another church, and he says something very similar in the Colossians 4, verses 5 to 6. He says, be wise, just like he does in this passage, in the way you act towards outsiders, those outside the family of Christ. Make the most of every opportunity. Sound familiar? Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so the picture that Paul gives us is that we need to live intentionally and put value, seize these moments and put value into them for Christ's sake, that people would experience Christ when they touch us, when they have contact and interaction with us. Now I want you to hear me very clearly. This is not a guilt trip. I know for many of us who come to church, I was talking to a junior high student from another church once. And junior high students are really funny to me. Like, I asked him, what is a pastor's job exactly? And he thought about it for a second. This is a kid from a kid from another church. And he said, he thought about it. And as he's thinking about it, he said, I think it's to make people feel guilty. I was just like, thank you. Okay. But, you know, that's not what I'm trying to do this morning or what God is wanting to say to you. That it's not a guilt trip that, you know, oh, you're not making the most of every opportunity. And I feel guilty because, like, oh, I missed that one opportunity. You're not going to have a perfect batting record. But the question that you need to ask yourself is, do you live with intentionality? And what I mean by that is, do I intentionally bring Christ's goodness, His value, His beauty, His light into the moments that we share with others or with one another? When you work side by side with someone at your job or at school, do I bring Christ's value into that moment? When you're hanging out with people, do you bring Christ's value into that moment? Do you notice people, maybe people who are off to the side, or maybe people who are a little bit quieter? Do you bring Christ's value and seize that moment for Christ? Do you, when you are talking to people, are you intentional with your words? Do you offer words of encouragement, words that encourage them and support them and lift them up? Or do you use words that tear people down, words that maybe are sarcastic or put downs? Do we intentionally bring grace and salt and light into the interactions we have with people? The first piece about being an agent of impact is learning to, in the family of Christ, bring each other's sins into the light that we might heal one another and be a good testimony. The second piece of being a person, an agent of impact, is that we would intentionally make the moments count. Let's look at the last piece. If we look at verse 17 to the end of the passage, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul goes on to say, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning, and you're thinking, I knew it. Christianity is this kind of institution that wants to brainwash us into churchiness, that, oh, I shouldn't drink, and I can't do this, and I got to conform to a certain lifestyle. And you'd be missing the point of this passage. Because what Paul tells us is, if you want to live wisely, if you remember from verse 15, and not foolishly, what he's talking about in verse 17, he says, therefore, don't be, and the word in NIV is foolish, but literally what the word says is, don't be without sense, or don't be without judgment. And so let's translate that a little bit better for you this morning. Paul is saying, don't be senseless, but keep your senses by understanding Christ's will for your life. And so the third piece that we need to look at as far as being an effective person, an agent of impact and change in the world, is that we would stay focused on Christ. Don't be senseless, but instead keep your senses by understanding Christ's will for your life. You see, in verse 18, he kind of gives a negative example of someone that's senseless instead of keeping their sense. And he uses drunkenness. Now, as you know, when you get drunk, for those of you who are a little bit older, maybe you've had a little bit too much wine at a dinner party or something like that, and as you drink alcohol a little bit too much, the more that you drink, you start to kind of lose your sense, you start to lose your judgment, you start to also lose control of your behavior, what we call debauchery. And so for any of you, especially those of you who are college students, maybe you've seen this happen at some of the parties around campus, but people, as they lose their sense and lose their judgment, they lose control of their behavior. They become unrestrained. Is the word debauchery kind of like the implication? Someone who indulges in sin. College students often talk about with me, you know, like how alcohol will, when you use alcohol, it lowers your inhibitions. That picture of losing your judgment. And the reason why that many young people indulge in it is so that they can deal with their inhibitions and lower their inhibitions, push it down so they can indulge in immoral behavior. It gives them an excuse to indulge in sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage, when maybe normally they wouldn't, when they have their sense and their judgment about them. Now, what I want you to hear is that what Paul is saying, he's not prohibiting you from drinking alcohol if you're of legal age and you're respecting the governmental laws. We see that in the ancient Near East culture all the time, that people drank wine. That was part of their normal culture. Jesus drank wine and was often accused of being a drunkard, even though he just, you know, would have wine with dinner. And actually, Paul himself, the author of this letter, would tell us several times in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he tells a young minister in training, like, oh man, you get sick a lot, and you know, so you seem to have a lot of stomach problems, maybe drink a little wine before you go to bed, and that'll help settle your stomach. And he tells in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, that when you're choosing leaders of the church, like deacons and whatnot, that make sure you choose someone who doesn't overindulge in wine. Choose someone who drinks any wine, but someone who overindulges, someone who drinks too much, who gets drunk, who loses their sense and their judgment. And so the issue is one of influence. Paul's basically saying, don't let any influence impair your thoughts, your thinking, or lose control of your judgment, because when you lose control over your behavior, you also lose the impact of your testimony, of your life story. You understand what I'm saying? So like when you lose control over your judgment, our behavior tends to go out the window with it. And it really loses the impact of your testimony, of your story. So I think for us, probably many of you don't drink that much, don't really deal with alcohol, so you're kind of tuning out thinking like, this doesn't really impact me. But I've proposed to you that the issue that Paul's talking about, he's just using alcohol and wine as an example. But I propose to you that what he's really saying is not just about alcohol, but thinking about things like what dulls my mind or what has influence over my mind. And for some of you who are younger, I watch when you play video games, or for some of you guys who maybe when you play sports, this happens to me actually sometimes. When you play video games or sports, you'll see like people lose their mind sometimes. Like they like the nicest, most quiet person, and then suddenly they're playing video games, and I'll watch like 13-year-old kids like start like these four-letter strings of words like come out of their mouth. I'm just like, whoa, what happened to your personality? They lose their sense and lose their judgment because this one item has influence over their mind. Same with guys when they're playing sports. Some of the nicest guys, some of the most godly men, I've seen, like when they're on the basketball court, will lose their mind, like, and just like start to flip out and act in ways that really harms their testimony and their impact for Christ. And for some of us, maybe it's things like watching TV for several hours. We use it to alter our mood and it influences our thinking because we're pouring in all this garbage into us. For some of us, it's when you're at work and you're just surfing the net all day instead of doing your job, because you're letting stuff influence your mind and you're letting things influence your sense and your judgment. And for some of us, especially men, I want to call you on this. For some of us, what we let influence us or influence our judgment and our thinking is our work. And what I mean by that is I'm guilty of this at times. That there are times for men especially that we use work to kind of be so important in our life, influence us so much that we neglect relationships or people or the things that are really important in life. In addictions counseling, we talk about four things that heavily influence people's moods and affect their judgment. When you are hungry, when you are angry, when you are lonely, when you are tired, we tell addicts that those are your danger points because those are times when your mood will snap and you'll be tempted to take drugs or to drink alcohol. But I believe that the same is true for us, just everyday Joes, that when you are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, these things impair our judgment. And so the question for you this morning is, what dulls or has influence over your mind? You see, Paul is telling us that we need to deal with the influences that rob you of your senses and rob you of your testimony to other people. Instead, Paul counsels us, fill yourselves up. Instead of filling yourself up with alcohol or things that rob you of your senses, fill yourselves up with the Holy Spirit of God, keeping your senses and staying Christ-focused through God reminders. And so he gives us another example. He talks about worship music in verse 19 through 20. In the beginning half of verse 19, he talks about that we would sing and speak in spiritual songs and hymns and psalms to one another. And so the picture there is that we are encouraging each other in community with music and words that are focused on God. And in the second half of that verse, he says, not only do it in community to one another, but make music in your heart. So privately, to yourself, encourage yourself privately with music and words that are focused on God. And in verse 20, constantly give thanks with thoughts and words that are focused on God. You see, when we focus on God's goodness in my life, in each other's lives, the common thread is that we are giving each other constant reminders of God's goodness in our lives. And it encourages us, it empowers us to live out a transformed life for Christ. This is why we worship together in song. This is why we go to fellowship to share in each other's lives and talk about what God is doing in each other's lives. This is why we pray together in thanksgiving. And this is why we do all these practices on our own as well. Because it shifts our focus from the worldly limitations that I have that I can't possibly have impact on people around me or on people's lives and I don't have that ability. It shifts our focus from that worldly limitation to putting our confidence and trust that God is bigger, that God is good, and that He gives His blessings on us and on our lives, and that He wants to give His power to our lives. It moves our lives to tap into the power and the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Be filled up with the Holy Spirit. And so, the question for you is, what do you choose to allow influence over you? What has the power to influence you this morning? Is it the power and clarity that comes through the Spirit of God when we're focused on Christ and God's goodness daily? Or do we give power to things that rob us of our senses? These are the three pieces I believe that you need to be an effective person, to be a person of impact on the world, that we would bring each other's sin into the light so that we can be healed, that we would also make our moments count, that we would seize those opportunities and live intentionally, and that we would also stay focused on Christ, getting rid of things that hinder our senses and allowing God to fill our senses with all these God reminders, this encouragement that Paul talks about in verse 19 through 20. There's one afternoon after church on a Sunday, a bunch of the young adults and I, we went to lunch, I think, at a pho place, like near the freeway exit. And it was a lot of fun. There's like a couple of us that were hanging out and it's kind of nice to get out from church, as much as I love church lunch because it's free. But we got a chance to go hang out at this pho place. And as we got to talking, we were sharing about some of the things that we hoped for, some of the dreams that we have for this church. And I got to sharing with them a little bit about my own personal thoughts and burdens that we would be a church that has real impact. Not just, in the workplace, of course, in your schools, but also even in this local community around church with our neighborhood. And it was cool as I was sharing with them and hearing their thoughts and feelings about it as well, that many of them had the same heart as well, shared that same heart, that we would be Christ's impact, people of impact on our local community. And what's awesome about it is they decide, you know what, let's not just talk about it. Let's do it. Let's seize this moment and do something with it. And so one of the cool things, as I was talking to one of the young couples in our church, was they got a handful of people together one Sunday afternoon, and they decided that, every once in a while, as much as we love fellowship with the church and we want to hang out during lunch, every once in a while, we're going to go and just walk to somewhere within walking distance of the church and go to a local neighborhood restaurant. Because, not just because we want to enjoy the good food, because there is a lot of good eating around here, but really what they wanted to do was we want people to feel that our church is a presence in this community. And what I mean by that is, you think about it, this is a primarily a Hispanic neighborhood, and so, it's not as common to see a lot of Asian faces, kind of around the community. So they knew that, if people would just see us in the community eating at the local restaurants, frequenting the local businesses, that they would realize, make that connection between there's this kind of Asian-Americanish church, on the corner, and there's these Asian faces, so there must be these people coming from that church who are coming out and visiting us. That we would be a real presence in the local community with our Asian American faces. But more than that, it's not just about kind of popping in, but they want to carry with them the fragrance of Christ. And so we talked about things like one of the things I like to talk about with people is that, I believe that Christ calls me to, when I visit a place, that I would leave it better than it was when I arrived. Because that's what Christ does. He's transformative. He's light. He changes things. And so, what these young adults do is, when they went and ate lunch at a local restaurant, a local barbecue, Everett and Jones down the street, which is very awesome, they after they eat, they wipe the table clean. The waiters and waitresses are I can do that. But, they want to show people that, being a Christian, that Christ has a servant's heart that loves on people and wants to serve them and to be a transformative agent that leaves the aroma, the fragrance of Christ in a place when they're there. And they were sharing with me as they were walking back that they wanted to take the time to say hello to local passing neighbors. They were being intentional about making their moments of interaction count. We've been talking through Ephesians for quite some time about God's power to change us. And that same power is what God wants to allow us to work through us to change the world around us, not just change us, but changing the world. And God's heart is for our church, the church, to move outside of these four walls, to be a church without walls. There's a movement in the Christian community that's sweeping through North America called a church without walls. And the picture is that we would understand church is not where we come on Fridays and Sundays, that we don't just meet in a building, and that's church. That church is the people, the family of Christ, being spread out throughout the community, having impact on the world around us. As the church engages the world around us, you need to know that your lifestyle may be the only Bible that someone will ever read. And so are you an agent of impact in this world? Are you intentional with your words, your actions, your lifestyle? Sometimes even in the body of Christ, we think that it's safe, and when we act, out of control, we don't seize the moment, we don't act in a way that's uplifting, we don't act in a way that is a good testimony. And I'm not trying to put more heavy rules and regulations on you. That's not what Christ intends, and that's not what the Bible intends either. But are you intentional about the way you live? We need to be the transformative life of Christ to the world around us. And so if you're going to be an agent of impact this morning, I want to challenge you that we would help each other to bring each other's sin into the light in the family of Christ, that we would be safe for one another so we can be a testimony of healing to one another. And secondly, that we would make it count, that we'd be intentional about seizing and putting Christ's value into a moment of interaction with people. And thirdly, that we would stay focused, that we would keep a clear mind that's focused on Christ's goodness and reminders of His power and His goodness in our lives. Why don't we bow in a word of prayer?